Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that is here, Lord. I thank you for your presence. Lord, you know where everyone's at in there. You know the skeptic in this room. You know the person that is hurting. And so, Lord, we come here today to honor you, to lift your name on high, Lord, to glorify you. So, Father, those who do not know you or have never had the right representation of who you are, I pray your Holy Spirit would surround them today and speak to their heart. That, Lord God, you would move upon the hearts and the minds of everyone in this place as we gather here to honor you. So, Lord, I ask that you would take this message, that it would be clear, that, Lord, you would guard my lips and bless this time. And all God's people said, amen. Now, we have been in the book of Acts, so if you would turn to Acts chapter 5. Previously in Acts, there's a few key points that came from Acts chapter 4, verses 12. And it's important because a lot of the time in the world, people say, well, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus, and he was a good teacher. And even in certain mystic groups, they'll say, oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. But there's only one name that salvation for mankind, and that is in Jesus alone, that we must be saved. There's only one name that every knee will bow. And it seems kind of crazy because people might go, I don't understand who this Jesus person is, but he's very clear on who he is. He is the Son of God. He's come to seek and to save the lost. If you feel lost in your life, he's come here for you. If you feel abandoned in your life, he's come here to wrap his arms around you. We serve a living God. It's more than a book. It's more than good ways to live and prosper in life. It's a changed life that comes as you get renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit because you yield and give your life to Jesus. The Bible will never make sense to you if you don't come to him as a child. And the unique thing about a child is they are fully dependent upon their parents. We have to come into that humble place of saying, I might not have all the answers, but I ask that if you are who you say you are, that you would come into my life, that you would allow me to see what you're doing in my midst. And I believe 100% if you come genuinely before God, he will reveal himself to you. But God will not push himself upon you. God will not force you. Now, in the beginning in Acts, the main things that we're seeing here is this is the beginning of the church. And when a lot of times people go, well, that's your church, or you're over here. A church is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the people who are set apart and are Christian believers that believe Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again. The fundamentals of the faith, they do not waver. That is a Christian. You are the church. It's not a denomination. It's not an organization. It is a living people. That is what the church actually means in its translation. In Acts chapter 5 is the first time we see the church mentioned as ecclesia. And that is what you and I are. So you're having church when how many are gathered? Two or more are gathered in whose name? His name. It says his presence is there. Well, I see more than two people in the room today. God's presence is here for wherever you are at. And I believe he will reveal himself. You might feel a burning in your chest. You might feel something that you can relate to. You might feel the scripture and it means something more than just words. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, maybe showing you who he is. So we're looking as the early church is being formed. And it's important because God will share his glory with no one. I've said that many times. But we're in a spot now where the church is starting to grow. And so we're seeing how it is supposed to be. And God is a holy God. And there's certain things that we're going to hit a story today that a lot of people, I'll tell you, it's one of probably the most, not the most, but guaranteed to have been abused by TV false evangelists, if you want to call them that. Well, they'll use this scripture and take it out of context. But it's important that we see what it's actually saying because God is addressing the heart. All throughout scripture, he's addressing the heart, right? Where do the issues of life come from? Our heart. That's why it says to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, right? As it says in Proverbs. So we're at the end of chapter 4. And so we're going to start here, and I'm just going to break it down for you. I'm going to read. It says, starting in verse 32, if you would turn there. Acts 4:32. All of the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, first and foremost, just so you know, let us go back here. First, they prayed. Remember, they were taken in by the palace guards. They were arrested because they were preaching, and people were, about 5,000 people came and gave their life to the Lord. So you had the Jewish officials, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They didn't like what was happening, and so they wanted to silence it, mainly because they didn't want any problem with Rome, because they kind of were, you know, elbow to elbow with Rome. So they're like, politically, they're like, hey, we can't have this, right? And so from this moment when they're preaching powerfully, I like what happens here. Right before we get into this part here with they distributed things, they prayed, right? They prayed, and this was their prayer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They weren't even concerned that they were arrested. They were praying that they could speak the word of God boldly, and God answered their prayer, and that is what happened. They began to speak the word of God boldly. We talked about Joseph the Levite the other day, who was Barnabas, who actually gave some money. Now, this is the story that people think maybe God was being a little harsh on Ananias and Sapphira. So if you were in chapter 5 now, so if you would turn there. I am trying really hard to work with the PowerPoint. At any time that the PowerPoint is confusing or not lining up, just raise your hand, because sometimes I will forget to change it. All right, so here we are, Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. Okay? He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. I want to clarify something here. This is not communism. Earlier in Acts, we learned that this was a voluntary thing that people chose to do. They didn't have to. They were all of one mind and one heart, and there is no church at this time. Right? They are the church. They're growing. They're trying to spread the gospel and go on missionary trips. They're out preaching, and that's what they're doing. So when the people came and brought the money at the apostles' feet, it was an offering. It wasn't to get status until we see Ananias and Sapphira. You see, it wasn't a forced thing. And there's people who would use this and say, oh, this supports communism. It says in the Bible also, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's a balance, right? So when we look at this today, your pastor is not a communist, in case you didn't know. When we look at this today, this is what takes place specifically. With his wife, with full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. When you think about this, It was voluntary. Their sin was deception. That was their sin. They pretended to give everything. And this is right after Barnabas gave all this money to the apostles. They wanted to look good too, so they pretended to be generous without the sacrifice. That was the sin. It wasn't that they didn't give enough. It wasn't that. It was that they lied and presented something false. And this is an establishment that God is making very clear. You do not lie to the Holy Spirit. And that is what they did. They lied to God, because God is the Holy Spirit. They wanted to look good amongst their peers, and so they lied and deceived. This is what it comes down to. We make it, and we live in the West, it's very simple. We want God to fit in our program. And this is not about money as much as our heart, okay? I want you to hear that. This isn't so much about money as it is your heart. In this particular thing, they were pretending to be something they're not. That's actually what the word hypocrisy means, like a mask or a performer, someone who's pretending. Now, is there hypocrites in church? We've all been hypocritical in some way or another, whether we meant to be or not. The heart that God works on and uses is a heart that's pliable, someone who can take responsibility for when they fail and make a mistake. Ananias and Sapphira, with full knowledge, basically you could see them. They sold something and they're like, hey, let's just tell them we're given everything. And they wanted everyone to see, look what I'm doing. It happens in the world today. People give, but they want to be seen. What does the Bible say about that when we give and want to be seen? What does it say? Where does our gifts come from? Where does our blessing, well, where is it going to come from? From people. We're going to trade what God would bless us with for the approval of men, women, people. Look what I did. Look what I'm doing. I gave this much. I did this much. But does that mean you've really given your heart? Right? I mean, it's our heart. People want God to do things and move on their behalf, but a lot of the time they've never given him this heart, their heart. It's like, well, God, why did you let this happen? Why did you do this? Why weren't you here? But the whole time he's like, I was. You were everywhere else. Like I said again, God doesn't force himself on us. It's a still small voice where he speaks to us. The lesson that we learn here is you can't lie to God. You can pretend around everyone around you except for maybe your family because they really see you. But you can say and act one way, but it doesn't mean you have the fruits of the Spirit or you know him. In Matthew, oh God, we did all these wonderful things in your name, and we healed people, and all this great stuff. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. The word new means actually relational, relationship. Someone that you are akin to, you know him. Intimately, you know the Lord, because you've spent time with him. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, and it's something that I think if we really look at it, it's right here in Isaiah. And Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 15. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In other words, they became form and fashion instead of obedience. And it's speaking of Israel. It's speaking of them. They honor him with their lips. We can sometimes honor God with our lips, but our heart is far from him. Sometimes we honor God until he puts something on our heart to do that we don't want to do. Right? I mean, it's hard because we're always growing. As a Christian, we should be growing. If we're stagnant and we're not growing, the problem is you don't just stay still. You end up going backwards. That's what like a backsliding is. It's like if you give your life to God and you're like, okay, well, I'll just come to God when I need something. Is that a relationship? It's not a healthy one. Right? Imagine if your spouse only came to you when they needed something. You're like, mine does. But you know what I mean. There has to be a relationship, right? It's the same with the Lord. And that's, if people aren't walking in that, it's hard to represent who God is to a world that is lost. It's hard to be generous and caring. I'll tell you straight up, there's things in my heart I thought would never have changed, but the Holy Spirit and me being obedient in the little things has slowly changed me. And I'm not even the same person that I used to be, nor do I think the same way. But if you ask me when that started, I can't really tell you. Yeah, I can tell you when I asked the Lord in my heart, but I can't tell you when maybe certain things changed, just because it's a process. That's what working out our salvation with fear and trembling is. It's a process. We live in a world where we're always looking at everyone else. Where do we size up? Where do we fit in? How successful are we? Look what they have. Why don't I have it? And the world pumps that up, right, with social media. It builds it up. It pumps it up. It gives a false reality, false narratives. And we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who's given us the roadmap to life. Not only that, the Holy Spirit who gives us the strength to walk in it. And that can't come if you're only willy-nilly or you're pretending. With Ananias and Sapphira, it was because they lied. They pretended to give everything to God. And they did it in front of all these people, like, I want to look generous too. I'm radically generous. That's all I do is give. So he says to him, and I want you to hear that, why has Satan filled your heart? In the previous chapter, all of their hearts were filled with the Holy Spirit. But here, just like in Judas Iscariot, same thing, Satan has filled your heart. Why? And he gives them an opportunity. He could have repented. Didn't it? And he explains it to him. It was your money. You could have just said, I'm only given this. But you presented something that you were doing that you were not doing. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down, right, and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped his body up, and carried him out to be buried. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? He gives her an opportunity to tell the truth. Is this the price? And she said, yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The word fear there is the same one that we use for reverence, right? Reverence and respect. In other words, they're like, whoa. It was clear. Everyone knew what happened. You pretended to give to God your everything, but you lied. And then when you had an opportunity to tell the truth, you lied again. You know, and that makes me think, not really off topic, it's on topic. People say, like, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? The Bible is really clear that if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no hope for you. It's pretty heavy scripture. Now, in certain charismatic circles, that would be if you deny that speaking in tongues is a gift, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Incorrect. The Bible does not say that anywhere in there. That's man-made. Regardless if you believe in the gifts or not, that's not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming is the Holy Spirit is when you feel convicted and you don't even know why. You might not have ever been in church, or you go to church and you feel a conviction. The Holy Spirit is drawing you to him because it says no one can come to God unless he first puts it in your heart and you begin, but he'll let you. You have to respond, right? You have to choose. He'll put the seed there, but you've got to choose. You've got to ask him. And you go, Lord, and then it's when you know that there's something more, you start reading scripture, you feel convicted. You know there's something more to this. You know it. And you're like, but I'm not ready. I got to sow my wild oats. I got to do my own thing. And you know what? Church isn't for me. And you know what? I get it. There's a lot of churches that just become form, repetition, get in, get out. I hope that we're never like that. Church is supposed to be relational. Right? We build each other up. We encourage each other daily. Why? Because we need it. We live in a crazy world if you haven't looked. Right? We live in a fallen world that is off its Richter. But our hope is in him. You need the church. And the church needs you relationally. Right? But the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you continue to reject that voice and give your life to God. When you know, you won't deny it's true, but you'll deny yielding. And I don't know how much time we have. You know, I was raised in church. I said the sinner's prayer. I thought I had the stamp, right? I'm good with God. I asked Jesus to come in my heart. I got baptized. I went to church occasionally. And then I started being in the world and the hardships of life that we all go through, self-medicate, do my own thing. I was really good at it until I wasn't. And all the wheels on the bus fell off. Now, if I had to continue to keep going down that road instead of giving my life to Christ, I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm saying no. I reject what you're doing in my heart because I'm going to do my own thing. I don't know how much time we have. You don't know how much time you have. But the lesson we learn in chapter 5 and throughout the Bible is we don't play games with God. If you love him and you want to know him, or even if you're struggling, you can be honest and say, God, I don't understand this. I'm struggling. I have some doubt. I have some unforgiveness. I have some things I'm working on. I don't know how to get through this. Help me know that you're with me. I've done that many times, and God has provided every time. It supersedes your feelings. It gets down to something that you just know that you know. And when you hear the scripture, it resonates with your heart. It brings joy because you know it's alive. Now, I could tell you about that as my testimony, but unless you're in a place to really receive and ask God in your own way to come into your life, it's not going to make sense to you. It's like you telling me my mom is great, but you've never met my mother, right? It's like me trying to explain to you something that you can't understand, but God sees you and he knows who you are. He knows your struggles, he knows your heartache, he knows your trauma, he knows your pain. And that's what I love, God and his grace and mercy. You're like, well, these two people died. This is the beginning of the church. This is the very beginning of a movement that radically changed the world. We're affected by it today. You're here today because of it. Because of the decisions and the gospel that was moving at this time. So the people were there, the apostles. Now, many people were healed. And this is it. They keep preaching. Remember, they told them not to preach. And I'm going to paraphrase and go through some things. They say, hey, you got to stop doing this. It wasn't, and you know what's crazy? I always wondered, well, if I knew that this guy that was 40 years old gets healed, I would be like, that's pretty significant. But how stubborn can you be? Do you believe there's people in the world that stubborn that are like, doesn't matter. This is how we do it. We're going to do it our way, right? This is what I love about the Lord. He's going to use a person that we're going to read about here in a moment that's not a Christian. But God uses even people in the world that don't even know that they're being used by God sometimes. Because God's providence, God's will, it's going to happen. And you go, well, I don't know. How do I have a decision in that? It's like this, if you want to talk about predestination for a moment. Because people go, well, I'm just bound for hell. I'm just a bad person. Well, one, if you know that you're bad and you feel bad about being bad, that's probably conviction and God is working on you. But when it comes down to it, people can choose to reject him or accept him. God has given them that choice. They can do that. Many people were healed. They were bringing everyone out. And some of the crowds, they bring them out there and they'd be healed now in verse 17. And then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy and they arrested the apostles and put them into the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors at the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, and they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officials did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, We found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And they said to them, the high priest says to them, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. He said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty for this man's blood. Now, I want to know, they're speaking of Jesus right here, because remember earlier, he says, you guys crucified him. They were supposed to know that he was the Messiah. But he also said that God, in his predetermined plan, allowed the Lord would have gone willingly. The Lord did go willingly and gave his life for us. But that doesn't separate the fact that they, who knew better, still did wrong. And in this moment, they knew better and did wrong, and they're feeling the guilt of what they did. Now, that's interesting they say that, because if we go over in Matthew, just real quick, I'll tell you where it is. Matthew chapter 21, verses 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew they were talking about them, and they looked the way to arrest him, but they were afraid because of the crowd. Now in 27, verse 25 and 26, all the people answered, his blood is on our children and on our hands. This is when they asked, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas, or do you want me to release Jesus? And they all cried for Barabbas. And what does Pilate say? His blood is on your hands. And they say, well, the blood's on our hands and our children. Now they're worried that people are going to think that they did it. Just a little bit earlier, they were all for it. And now something's happened because they are jealous, because now people used to come to them and go, oh, you are great. You know, you follow the Lord. We want to serve you. What must we do? And now they're going to the apostles instead, and they're jealous, and they're envious, and they're angry. One, forget the fact they escaped jail and the door was locked. That would be enough to go, Or how about the guy that was healed? It didn't matter. Their heart was so hardened they couldn't receive anything that God was doing. Nothing. And then this is one of my favorite scriptures in Acts chapter 5. When we go back there, if you go back to Acts chapter 5. So they're like, what do we do with these people? Peter and the apostles, they're standing before them. You want to make us guilty of this man's blood. If they really didn't care, obviously they feel a little guilt, or they wouldn't have said it. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him in his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and the forgiveness of their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while, and then he addressed the Sanhedrin. Now, Gamaliel is the same person that Paul, later we're going to find out, sat under. He was a very respected person, highly educated. And this is what he says. Now, we don't know. There's some people say he converted to Christianity later, but it does seem like he's being used by the Lord. All good gifts come from God. So somewhere in here, maybe he's hearing something. But listen to what he says. He says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. Backstory for him. He was a guy that wanted to be a prophet. He wasn't. And he went and said, hey, everybody, I'm going to separate the Jordan just like Joshua did. I'm going to separate the Jordan River. And guess what? The Romans showed up. He was out there to do it, and they just killed him. Whole following died, right? So he's using that as an example. Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. and all of his followers dispersed. And it all came to nothing. After him, Judas, a Galilean, appeared, not Judas Iscariot, Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people to revolt. In other words, he didn't like taxes. He wanted to revolt against Rome. Two, he was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Sounds like some good wisdom. It hasn't stopped. That's why you're here today. Do you know how many people were threatened, their lives were threatened? Even later, if you look at the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and if you even look in church history, they weren't doing it for money. They weren't doing it for personal gain. They did it because they were changed by the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and they were compelled to share the gospel, no matter what the cost. It has spread all the way over to where we are today. The Bible that you have in your hands was illegal to own not that long ago. A copy of this in your house would get you killed in front of your family. Those are hard truths that no one, it wasn't that long ago. The Word of God is living and active. If it was human origin, we wouldn't be here today. We are here today because God's Word is eternal. And regardless of where people are, and they go, well, I don't know about that, I just ask you to be honest with where you are in your walk with God. Be honest with yourself. Don't let somebody else's bad representation of Christ rob you of who he really is, because that's what the devil does. He's a liar, and he's the father of lies. It's a pretty big title. I mean, he's good at lying and deceiving. He's good at giving half-truths. The truth is, if you want to know peace, that peace that the Bible says that passes your understanding and your intellect, something that doesn't matter what happens in the world or to your body or to the things around you, you are steady, you are stable because your foundation is in him. If you want that, it only comes from one way: giving your life to Christ, renewing your life in Christ, calling upon his name. That's the power of the gospel. Everyone who came there was in danger of them. They were in danger to be there, even to listen. The religious leaders, their heart was filled with jealousy and envy. Ananias and Sapphira, their heart was filled with Satan, the adversary. The disciples, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's called koinonia. It's like a relationship that you don't even have to have words. You have a connection spiritually, because you both know who Jesus is. So that's what I would encourage you today as we continue in Acts. And it's hard to go through some. And if you have questions, you can call the office, you can email, and you can ask whatever question it is, because I don't like skipping over anything. But Ananias and Sapphira, the main lesson there for us today is we can't pretend. It's not about status. It doesn't matter what men think, what people think. It matters by where you are with God in your own walk. And only you know that. Right? Only you really know that. So would you stand with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that there's just the stories that we even get to read today in this. The church grew, and Lord, more people were added daily because they believed the message. Lord, you know people in this room who used to believe, and maybe they don't believe anymore for whatever reason. Lord, but they're here. And I believe they're here because you put them here. So, Lord, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to them, that they would recommit their life to you. Those who do not know you, that they would give their life to you. Those that are struggling, Lord, to hear your voice, that you would reveal yourself to them in your word. Father, I thank you that you've given us everything. I thank you for the message that Peter preached, Lord. I thank you that Luke took the time to write not only the Gospel of Luke, but Acts, Lord, that he brought that to us to know the start in the history of the church. And we know that you're a holy God and that there is no pretending with you. So, Lord, I thank you that you convict me of those things that I know that don't honor you, Lord. I pray that, Father, all of our hearts would be in a place that, Lord, whatever we put before you, that you would reveal it, that you would change our heart towards those things, that, Lord, we would honor you with our lives in every way. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you for your goodness. And I ask that as we go from this place, that, Lord, we would keep our eyes and our hearts before you. And all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. Again, we're doing baptism next week. If that is something that you haven't done and you have it on your heart to do so, call the office or come and speak to me.